Well, good evening, everyone. Hello. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible tonight, you can turn it open to 2 Kings. We are in chapter 16. We didn't get very far last week in our line-on-line, verse-by-verse study of God's Word. And so we'll rewind right back to verse 1 tonight. We only got, I think down to verse 8 or so, and it would be hard to jump right in there again. So we'll rewind and we'll move rather rapidly through these opening verses and then we'll get into some fresh territory. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can raise your hand. Dwayne and Mike are in the back. They'll bring a Bible to you at your seat. Guys, in the sound, if you can put the spotlight on the people without their Bible. Wednesday night without a Bible, you will be so incredibly lost. Wednesday night with the Bible, you might even be a little bit lost. And so it's important that, you have a Bible. I'm not condemning you if you didn't bring one. That was a joke. But when you come on Wednesday evenings, we take such a chunk of Scripture. And right now, we're in the thick of 2 Kings and the history of it. If you're not following along, I don't know what type of student you are. If I'm not the one who's teaching and I'm not sitting in the very front row, when I go somewhere and I listen, I'm in big trouble. If I'm sitting in the back, I'm making faces, I'm texting, I'm distracted. I'm talking, I'm poking, I'm playing, I'm very easily distracted. So for me, the way that I focus when I'm studying, when I'm learning, if I'm somewhere listening, is having my Bible right in front of me and following along line by line, verse by verse. It kind of keeps you a little bit more locked in. So that's why we do it. And also, too, somebody asked me last Wednesday, why do you pass out Bibles? Some people just like to listen. And I said, I understand that. We don't force Bibles. It's not like we make you have a Bible. But the reason for it, too, is that we want you to see God's Word for yourself. We don't want you to ever think that, we're up here with our own agenda or curriculum. We just move through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And we want you, if you have an issue, not to have it with us, but the Lord. It's His Word. And so that's the reason for it. We want it to be in your face. And so, in the best sense of that phrase. And so let's pray and we'll get right into here, 2 Kings chapter 16. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this haven, Lord, that we can come to and find refuge. That, Lord, we can find help, strength, God, and we can come expectant. Lord, fully expectant, believing, Lord, that we're going to hear your voice. And, Lord, we feel that way. There's that strong feeling within us, Lord, because we know that this is your inerrant, inspired, written word. And, Lord, we know that you honor your word above your name. And so if we give your word, God, we believe that you will meet with us. We believe, God, that if we lift you up, Jesus, that your spirit will fall. And as we've done that through song, through praise, God, we ask you as we move into your word and worship you in that manner, that your presence would continue to manifest here. And Lord, that you would speak to us. You know what we need, God, the middle of the work week, the end of a long day, it's dark, it's dreary, you know the state of our souls, our hearts. Lord, you know what our needs are. And we certainly ask that you'd speak to us corporately, but individually tonight. That every man and woman that walks out of these doors tonight would leave here with the testimony that they heard your voice. Whether it be a sentence, a word, or the whole time they are arrested by your voice during this study, God, whatever you see fit, give us our portion, we ask. Give us our corporate portion and our individual portion now, please, Lord. Open my eyes to see your word in the way that you want me to and cause my mouth to speak, Lord. What this congregation needs to hear tonight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. Hey, before we get into this real quick, I just want to ask you to pray for Jenna Simonetti. We've been praying for her for so long. She's a girl that's a part of our church. She's in Pittsburgh right now. She had a double lung transplant on Thanksgiving. And things were going really, really good for her up until a couple of days ago. One of her lungs collapsed. And as far as I understand, prior to coming into the study, there was an infection she was dealing with. And I don't know all the details, but she's a cystic fibrosis patient. Again, she had a double lung transplant back in November, and she needs the Lord's touch. So please pray for her tonight, into the weekend, into the weeks to come, that the Lord would be gracious to her and give the doctors and nurses wisdom tending to her. Another person, too, that we've been praying for is Matt Capitelli. He's a guy that his family has been a part of our church for two decades plus. His parents have not been able to be here with us because they've been down with him. I believe he lives in Kentucky. He's battling stage 4 brain cancer. In his 30s, married, young wife, young family. He already had victory over brain cancer 10 years ago, and it came back with a vengeance. It has made him as though he has got Parkinson's disease. And he doesn't, which is actually even worse. What he has as a result of the tumor 10 years ago, it mimics Parkinson's. And so the reason why I say that's worse is because they can treat Parkinson's. And the symptoms of Parkinson's, this they can't. There's not much they can do. So he's bedridden. At least, again, the last I knew, things change quickly with people. But the last I knew, he was, to a degree, bedridden in a wheelchair. He lost most of his faculties. He can't do very much at all. And this was a guy that was in the World Wrestling Entertainment. He was a WWE wrestler, a bodybuilder. I mean, this is a guy that was strong and full of vigor in life. And to see what cancer has done to him, it's heartbreaking. And then last but not least, just people who are in my heart, I just want to give these out if you feel strong, is a girl named Emily Whiting. Her father is Dave Whiting. He was a pastor of Northridge Church. Up till recently, she's like 19. She's got bone cancer, and it's very severe. And I just pray, I ask that you'd pray for her too, that the Lord would be gracious to her and touch her. So Emily Whiting, Matt Capitelli, and Jenna Simonetti. Please keep them in your prayers. And you know, I'll tell you what, when you pray for people with these things, it makes you awfully thankful. That we're all doing okay. I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't know all your circumstances, but we're here tonight. We're not in a hospital bed. You know, we're not in hospice somewhere. Tom Vick also, as I say that, Laura's dad, keep him in prayer. He's battling cancer too, and her mom. There's just so many people, and it's important that we're on our knees for each other and lifting each other up. Amen? Come to Monday night prayer too. It's such an important time of coming together and seeking the Lord, 7 o'clock on Monday nights. And so we begin now here in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. Again, I'm going to move rapidly, God willing, through these opening verses. So if you want further, you know, insights and illustrations and illumination of the text, you can go back and listen to last week's study. But it says here in verse 1, it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Judah, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, he began to reign, and he will be our worst king of Judah to date. It tells us that he took the throne in verse 2 at 20 years old. That's when he began to reign. He reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem, and like so many other of the kings in Israel up north, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God like David his father. Rather, verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which, remember, were bad. Predominantly, they were bad. He walked in their ways. He mimicked them and their pattern. And he made his son, it says here in verse 3, singular, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 28 tells us sons. He made his kids to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen, the god Moloch. He's sort of responsible for introducing to the nation this sort of worship, this big, you know, idol, this big statue, if you would, that was hollow in the center. So it was like it was created to have arms that were extended out. There was a furnace within this image, and they would take their children, and they would place their babies as a sacrifice of praise to Moloch, and they would offer their child up unto this false god. I mean, wicked, evil, disgusting, but this was what was going on. This is the state of the nation at this time. You read the minor prophets combined with this book here. You read Micah, you read Isaiah, the opening 10 chapters. You read Amos, you read Hosea. They give you the state of the nation in greater specificity. You see how wicked and depraved the people of God had become at this point. The word of God is everywhere in the land. The prophets of God are still there giving forth the word of God in great detail, and they're walking in this way. They believed that many times they would offer their first child, at least when they would give their child to Molech, and they believed that that child's soul or spirit would enter into their next children, and that was the way of this God blessing them. And so Ahaz adapts to this culture around him. He adopts their thinking, and he implements it in his own life. He begins to offer his children. He begins to sacrifice his kids, and they would beat the drum. There was like a science that would go on. They'd beat the drum, and there would be all sorts of chanting and things that would go on around this altar. And it would drown out the noise of the cries of the babies. And they would place these babies in the furnace. And somehow in their delusional thinking, they believed that God was pleased with this and going to honor it. I mean, just it's crazy how sin will make you so stupid. It's crazy how you just do such irrational, ridiculous things that when you're walking in the Spirit, you'll look back at and you'll think, what in the world was wrong with me? What was I doing? You know, you were blinded by your flesh, by sin, the inconvenience of a child, the desire not to be disrupted by the child, the presence of the child. That's really what it comes down to, like today's culture. But that's neither here nor there. We'll keep moving through this here. It says here that he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. He made his children, verse 3, to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So the worship of Ashtaroth, the worship of Molech, it's all that is around them. He is now taking and putting into play. Now, verse 5, it tells us this. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. And at that time, verse 6, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and he drave the Jews. Again, the first time the word Jews is mentioned in Scripture, at least in the English translation, it says they drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day, an important port of the nation of Israel. It was taken into captivity. Now, we know from last week's study that that's where you insert the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, where God, through Isaiah, goes to Ahaz, and he pleads with him. He begs of this pagan, wicked king at this point. He says, you know, I want you to believe me, to trust in me, that if you will look to me and turn from your ways, that I will give you victory, that I will stop these surrounding nations from overcoming you, from overtaking you. You know, try me, test me, see if I won't do this for you. There's this invitation there. He rejects it. He resists it under the guise of false humility. And again, Isaiah comes to this man, Ahaz. He gives him this invitation to try the Lord, to seek the Lord, to look to the Lord. He won't receive this word from God. He won't receive this encouragement, but rather he keeps just going in his wicked ways. And it says that he sent messengers, verse 7, to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he said, I am your servant, to this pagan king. I am your servant and your son. So he rejects God and he seeks this man. He rejects God's provision for salvation and deliverance, and he seeks the arm of the flesh of this Assyrian king. God says, I will do this for you. He says, no, thank you. And he looks to this superpower of the world at this known time. And he says, I'm your servant. I'm your son. He says, please come and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. In Ahaz, verse 8, he took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord. He robbed from God and in the treasure of the king's house, and he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. This is the state of this man. Now, the king of Assyria, this world power, modern day portions of Iraq and Iran, that's what we're dealing with here. This king, he hearkens unto him. For the king of Assyria, verse 9, went up against Damascus and he took it, and he carried the people of it captive to Kir, and he slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw that there was an altar there that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent Uriah the priest of the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to the workmanship thereof, and he asked of Uriah to erect this thing, who is the priest, in verse 11, to build this altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz that came from Damascus. So we got a wicked king doing despicable things. His sin is just spreading through the land. It's taking over. It's diseasing the land. God sends messengers, faithful messengers of his word, begging of him, pleading with him and the nation to turn from their ways. From his ways. He won't listen. They won't hearken. He won't heed. As a result of this, the Lord allows the Philistines, we're told in 2 Chronicles, the northern portion of the nation. He allows the Syrians to come. He allows all of this to take place. Hundreds of thousands of people are killed, murdered, trying to wake him up from his ways. He keeps going. He keeps going. He keeps going. God says, please, if you'll just turn, I'll intervene. I'll do this for you. You don't have to look to help from Assyria. Look to me. Won't listen. And as he's in the place of rebellion, it's interesting here that he wants to maintain a life of worship. It's interesting and it's bizarre. He says to Uriah, this priest back home, these are the dimensions. These are the blueprints to the altar that this king, Tiglath-Pileser, this is the dimensions to his place of altar, his place of worship. Erect me one like his. I want to begin to worship the way that he worships. I want to begin to worship what he worships. I want to worship the God of success is essentially what he's saying. Because this king has success. This king, this nation is a superpower. And I want to mimic him. I want to be like him. So here's what I want you to do. Build me a place for me to worship that looks like the place that he worships. Yeah, I want you to give me just sort of something that looks very similar, somewhere that I can go that mimics where he goes. And I look at this and I think this is so interesting to me, because when we think of walking away from God, when we think of being in a place of no longer worshiping God, I think sometimes we think then we've come to a place of not being worshipers at all. But the reality is this: you never cease to be a worshiper. You're always going to be a worshiper, whether you're walking with Jesus or you're not walking with Jesus, whether you're strong in Jesus or you're feeble right now in Jesus, whether you're saved or you're not saved, you will always be a worshiper. God has created you to be a worshiper, because worshiping is something that we will do for all of eternity. It's what we were created to do. So even if you walk away in your worship of Jesus, the true and living God, you will replace that worship with some other sort of worship, some other fashion of worship that the world offers to you. Some other master passion will govern your life. Some other God will take the place of the true and living God. You'll never be in a place where you're just saying, well, I'm not worshiping anything right now. I'm not worshiping anyone right now. I'm just sort of doing my thing. No, you'll never just be doing your thing. And if that's all that you're doing, then you've become your God. Then you've taken that rightful place of the Lord. You've taken the throne to your heart. I look at this thing here and I think this is crazy. This guy is so evil and wicked. He's so bold and, flamboyant in his sin. He's so not concerned with what the prophets, not just a prophet, but many prophets are telling him. Have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you something that is sobering and you don't want to hear it, so you dismiss it, and then another person comes to you? It's a little eerie at that point. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the scripture tells, a word is established. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. When a man of God or a woman of God comes to you and they give you some type of heads up, you should heed to it. It's a rooster crowing in your life. But that's just when one comes. When another person comes with the same message, or a couple of other people come with the same message, you should definitely sober up. Otherwise, I believe that chastisement of the Lord is on its way. I feel like it's the Lord saying to you, for me, so many times, when my kids are out of control, I'll say to them, guys, please, mommy's going to hear you. Stop. You're going to get yourselves in trouble. You're going to end up having to get a spanking. You're going to end up having to get this taken away from you. You're going to end up having to get in trouble. Just stop now where you are, and you won't have to have that happen to you. The Lord does that with his children. I've experienced that. I'm sure you have too if you've walked with him for any length of time. He'll send somebody your way. He'll let you sit in a refuel on a Wednesday night in 2 Kings when you think there's no way anything will be for me, something will be for you. It will be prophetic. It will be a word from God in the midst of a history lesson. I'm stoked every time I'm up here preaching on Wednesday nights, because I come into this thing thinking, God, I have no clue how you're going to do this. I got to talk about this king did evil again, this king did good again. We move through it. I'm with him. I read until he tells me to stop. I don't feel an unction to stop. I keep reading. Then his spirit falls. And people come up to me afterwards and say, that word that you spoke at that point, that was for me. And it happens with many people. That's God being faithful. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, John chapter 10. If you're a child of God, you hear the voice of God. You recognize it. You hear the voice in the thick of 2 Kings. You hear the voice of God. He speaks to you. He cries out to you. Words of conviction, exhortation, words of edification, words of challenge. His word is perfectly nutritious for our souls. It's got everything that we need in it, wrapped up in every study or reading of it that we do. It's always perfect and whole for us. And it goes forth prophetically into your life. If the man behind the pulpit is anointed by God, more specifically to the senior pastor, not the assistants, it's not their job, but if the senior pastor is anointed by the Spirit of God, he will be a prophet to his congregation, I believe. And it's not always, and I don't think it even is majority of time, it's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. It's a word in season that you needed to hear tonight. And Jesus will speak to you. And he'll confirm to you afterwards, during, before, on the way home, on the way here. He'll do that. Now, the danger for the Christian is when we dismiss those words. We brush them off. They're uncomfortable to us. They make us squirm a little bit. We don't like how they make us feel, so we brush them off. The danger then is when you do that, you put yourself in a situation where you're challenging God, essentially. And you're testing the Lord. You're pushing buttons, if you would, of the Lord, if I could say that of him. And you're kind of calling him out. Now, this man here sends word to his priest, his pastor back home. Now, the priesthood, again, read Micah, read Hosea, read Amos, read Jonah. Read these guys. You'll understand, why is the priest listening to him? What happened since the days of Azariah, when these priests were holy and right and good before God, of Uzziah, when they stopped him from coming into the temple to go into the Holy of Holies? Those guys were upright. What happened? There's a strain from the word of the Lord. This guy should have said back to this King Ahaz, I'm not building any altar. The altar that we worship on as God's people is the altar that God prescribed. We don't get to make up how we worship God. We worship God God's way. We don't get to conjure up our own methodology. We certainly don't take the ways of the world and put them into play. Because the world always does the world better, by the way. The church is so silly when the church tries to be like the world to create that atmosphere for people to come into. The world comes into here because they're sick of the world. The world's not looking for a club-like feel when they go to church. Otherwise, they should just go to the club because the club out there is way better than the club in here. I don't know. When people go to a church that try to like imitate clubs, I think to myself, that is lame. If I'm going to go to the club, I'm going to go to the club. I'm not going to go to church to go to the club. Turn the lights up a little bit. Give me a Bible and let's learn about Jesus. The world does the world way better than the church could ever do the world. And this priest should have said to him, we are not the world, man. You need to wait, and you and I need people in our lives who will say that to us. We're not the world. We're in this world, we're not of this world. We need people in our lives, friends in our lives, pastors in our lives, you know, leaders in our lives who will say to us, remember, we're just passing through, we're pilgrims. We're sojourners. This is not our home. We're not yet home, but we're heading home. We're on the road that goes to home. Stay the course. We need that in our lives. All of us need that in our lives. To keep a light touch like Abraham, a man of tents and a man of altars. A man who understood that I'm just passing through and I need to maintain worship as I am. That should have happened here. As this word was sent to him, hey, I want you to build me this altar like the Assyrian king that he worships on. Instead of worshiping the God of truth, I want to worship the God of success. That's what he's saying. This Assyrian king has had great success, so I want to mimic that and experience what he has experienced. Listen, if you're a Christian, and then I'll move from this point. If you are here tonight and you are a child of God, you are ruined for this world. So just forget it. Even if something is working for your friends, people you work with, people you go to school with, out in the world, your neighbors, you see what seems to be the American dream in place, intact. And if that seems to be the case, but you know they're doing it the godless way, just forget about trying to mimic them because you're ruined for the world. You've got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You're not going to be able to do what they do to be where they are. Jesus saved you. He put eternity in your heart. There's a temptation sometimes. Well, if this is the successful way to end up married, if this is what I got to do, I've got to sort of reach out the biblical parameters so I'm not alone all my life, then I'm going to do what my friends are doing. I'm going to do what my girlfriends are doing, my buddies are doing, because enough's enough. I can't be alone forever. There's that. There's that temptation. You know, how am I going to have enough money put away? If I'm serving in the ministry on Wednesday nights or on Friday nights, I can't work overtime or that second job or these longer hours. So I've got to sort of do what everyone else is doing. So I have a 401k and retirement set aside and all these other things, even though I know that God is calling me into a deeper place. And there's this temptation that all of us battle. And under the guise of I want to keep worship in my life, because I'm a Jew, you know, I'm a king of Israel, the word of God is here. I'm going to worship some. I'm just going to worship a little bit differently than I'm going to worship in a more convenient manner, in a manner that is more appealing to my flesh. Listen, please, maybe write this down. This might be revolutionizing for some of you guys. You have no business, and I have no business, worshiping God the way that we want to. The Bible is very clear from the Old Testament all the way into the New how we are to approach God, how we are to worship God, and we do it His way. Not here. He sees this altar, and he says to Uzziah, I want you to make me what is going on in Assyria. I want you to mimic that. So in verse 11, Uriah the priest built an altar according to all the King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz, for King Ahaz. And when the king was come, verse 12, from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar. And he offered thereon, it says. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and he poured his drink offering. These are all offerings, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, of Leviticus. Now he's mixing the word of God with pagan worship. You see that? A lot of churches do this. We open the word of God, and then we quickly close it. We put it at the top of the pulpit, and then we manipulate the word of God to say what we want it to say. That's what he's doing here. These are offerings that God prescribed, but on an altar that was demonic. He's got all these meat offerings, burnt offerings, drink offerings, the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And in verse 14, he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house. Now he's rearranging the house of God. He's moving things around in the house of God. He has no business doing that. God had everything right where he wanted it to be. Everything. Go read about how the tabernacle, the temple, was to be laid out. The showbread, the menorah, all those things God laid out in great detail how he wanted them to be. Just like he laid out for the New Testament church how he wants us to be, Acts 2:42. And they were devoted to the word of God, the breaking of bread, prayer, right? Fellowship. These were the things that they were devoted to. And if they were devoted to them, and they did them and executed them exactly all through the book of Acts, and Paul reinforces it all through his Pauline epistles, then we should follow suit, right? I mean, that's how God has laid it out. We don't have any business shuffling things, bringing new things in, or saying these things are things of antiquity. Let's remove them. Let's be done with them. Let's do something different on Wednesday nights. Let's not gather around the word of God. Let's do something more fascinating, something more exciting, something that would draw the world in a little bit more. Let's make this place a little bit more worldly so we could draw the world in so when they come, they're comfortable. That is stupid. The world doesn't need to be made to feel a little bit more comfortable. The world needs to know about their need for Jesus and the love of Jesus. And the world is thirsty and hungry for something different. Talk to people. Engage with people. Don't lose that as a Christian. Don't become snooty. Don't become a Christian that isolates yourself from your coworkers, from your family members who don't love Jesus, from those who are all around you. Rub shoulders with them. It's good to do that. Contact without contamination. Allow yourself to engage with people who don't love the Lord, people who swear, people who talk profane. It's okay. I mean, ask Jesus to give you the grace for it. Listen to them. And hear the heartbeat behind all of these conversations. People are broken. People are lost. People are hurting. People are uncertain. People are in bondage. People left and right are on drugs. They're becoming alcoholics. They're turning and looking to all sorts of things to numb themselves, to pacify the pain. We've got the answer. We've got the antidote. We've got the remedy. We've got Jesus Christ. And there should be... You know, there should be that desire to give him out, not to rearrange things here or out there in our own homes, our own lives, to make people feel a little bit more like they're still in the world when they're here. No. You are in church. You are on holy ground. The presence of God is among us, and he is holy. So take off your shoes. So he's rearranging, audaciously, he's rearranging what God had prescribed. And the king, it says in verse 15, Ahaz, he commands Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice. And his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And thy brazen altar, he says at the end of verse 15, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. The brazen altar was obviously made of brass. Brass in scripture speaks of judgment. This is a type of the cross. Let's do all of this thing here that I want to do, but let's keep this rabbit's foot. That's what it was to him. Let's keep this thing of good luck. Let's keep this place where sacrifice would be laid, the cross. Let's keep it close, making mockery of it. Thus did, verse 16, Uriah the priest, according to all that Ahaz commanded, versus what the Lord commanded. He did what his king on earth commanded instead of what his king in heaven would command him. He wasn't concerned for that. Man, what a word, though. I mean, you should never have a priest, a pastor, who cares more about what the world thinks is right versus what God thinks is right. And I'm not preaching that for, you know, self-purposes. I'm preaching what's in front of me. You should never sit under a man who's more concerned with being appealing and pleasing to the world than the Lord. The man behind the pulpit's greatest fear should be God and making sure that he is God's mouthpiece. Not pleasing the crowd or tickling ears or making Democrat Chronicle happy or USA Today or anything else. It should be simply, Jesus, what do you want this congregation to hear? We've got 45 minutes, God. What do you want to hear in those 45 minutes? Let's do it. And King Ahaz, he cut off the borders, verse 17, of the bases. And he removed the laver. That's where the water was for the priests. That would, remember, they'd wash their hands after the sacrifices. He's removing what he doesn't like. He's getting rid of this, getting rid of that. Let's, you know, remove the laver, the bases. Those were the lavers that were lowered down for the priests to get in to wash. He took down the sea from of the brazen oxen that were under it. He put it upon a pavement of stones. I'm sorry, I can't help the seed that preaches this text. The washing of the water of the word, he's removing that. These places of washing for the priests, the washing of the water of the word. How can a young man cleanse his way? Your word, O God, the psalmist says. Your word is truth, and it washes and it cleanses us. And here, discreetly, as he's making these offerings, as he's making these sacrifices, as to the naked eye, he's conducting a worship service. He's removing subtly the word of God. We are a very dangerous people outside of the governing of the word of God. We so desperately need to be washed in the water of the word. Peter, I've got to wash your feet. Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. This is backwards. This is wrong. This is not right. No, Peter, you don't understand. If I don't wash your feet, you could have no part with me. Peter says, well, if that be the case, then wash my whole body. Give me a bath from head to toe. Jesus says, Peter, that's not necessary. You've already been washed. Or in other words, you've already been saved. You've already been cleansed in entirety, but your feet get dirty. Your walk gets dirty as you just tread through this life, this world, this earth, this ball of dirt. And in the process, time to time, day to day, I've got to wash you afresh. I've got to cleanse you afresh. And that's the same message for all of us. Midweek, we come here for what? The washing of the water of the word. We don't even realize just, you know, the commercials that we see, the sitcoms that we watch, the music that we let in, the conversations that we have. We don't even realize how those things dull us and dim us and just stifle the fire that Jesus wants to, wants to be bright and to shine within us. We don't even realize it so many of times till we come to the house of the Lord. And it's like there's this huddle that takes place, this sobriety that that occurs. And Jesus is able to remind us once again, hey, keep your eyes and your affections upon me. Be cleansed, be washed, be encouraged, be stirred, be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. You're leaking. You're lacking. You need more of Jesus. Put your feet up. Let Jesus wash your feet. The water of the word. There's nothing to replace the word with. If we stop doing this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you guys know these things or else you wouldn't be here. But I gotta reinforce it because I need it in my own life. So if I need it, I got to believe that you guys need it too. And I'm not saying that condescendingly or demeaningly. At least I hope you don't take it that way. I'm not saying like if I need it, you need it too. I'm saying it sincerely. There is the temptation so many times, God, can we do something different? No, we can't. What else do we do besides move through the word of God? What are we going to do if we close this book? What have we come for if that's what we do? At least at this church, we are not clever enough as a leadership to entertain you guys for an hour long on Wednesday evening. We don't have that artistic ability. We've got nothing going on that could really make you fascinated that long. But I think sometimes too, personally in your devotion lives, we get tired of going through the word sometimes. I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody, but I think that I probably am. Lord, I could really use those extra 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes of sleep. And there's no condemnation. You do it one day, but the problem is you like it. And then the propensity, the temptation for that to be a thing of propensity to keep happening in your life, that's the thing you really got to fight. Because that 30 minutes, that 20 minutes, whatever it would be of extra sleep and not getting up and getting in the Word of God, it will destroy you. Or you're reading through the Word of God and you're falling asleep and there could be the temptation of, oh, well, Lord, I'm not even getting anything anyways. I can't stay awake, so I'm just going to close the Bible and just pray for a few minutes. And then the next thing you know, you're passed out. You're zonked out. There's a fight that has to be fought within every believer to stay in the Word of God. The devotionals, the podcasts, they're all good things, but they're not the main thing. They're supplements at best. This is the main thing, the Word of God. And it will keep you. It will keep you fashioned as a Christian the way that Jesus wants you to be. It will keep you on the straight and narrow. You'll be directed. Hey, if you're here tonight, you're wondering, what is the will of God for my life? Get in the Word of God. You'll be directed. You'll never be walking through life aimlessly, purposelessly. If you're in the Word of God, you'll always have direction. There might be pauses. There might be periods in your life where Jesus has you just hanging out for a minute. He's working kinks out and things out in your life. But you're never going to be like so much of the world is or so much of the church is. He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. When something creeps into your life that is sinful, he's going to convict you of it. So he's going to keep you holy. When you get discouraged and down in the dumps, he's going to edify you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to just constantly give you your daily feeding, what you need. He's going to keep you from becoming malnourished. If you need more protein, he's going to give you protein. If you need more carbs, he's going to give you carbs. He's going to give you a detail, a specificity, purposely just for you. It's going to be unlike anyone else's. Where you are in the Word of God, you're going to wake up and you're going to read and you're going to think, how did this happen? How did I get here? God ordained it in his sovereignty. And there's going to become a confidence in your walk with Jesus. You're going to be able to stand strong. I know that I'm doing in my life right now what God wants me to do over and over in his word. He's confirmed me. Don't you long for that type of relationship with the Lord? Before I had it and I was walking in it, I longed for it. I'd be around other Christians who had it, and there was such a confidence in every decision they made, or most decisions they made. There was such a stability. I love stable people in general. I love crazy people, so don't get me wrong, but I love people who know who they are, people who have a conviction. They don't waver. I mean, not a position. Positions are likely to change for anybody, but a conviction. This is who I am, even if I think you're the biggest goofball in the world. Even if I think you're crazy for being that, I respect people who know who they are and stay put there. And I've always looked at other Christians and thought, man, stable Christians, people who just knew that they were the Lord's and that the Lord was theirs, and they just walk with Jesus. Not perfect, but they walk with Jesus. I was always envious of that. And I still look at people around me that are that way, and I think, I want to be that way forever until Jesus calls me home. There's no way to do it apart from the Word of God. You've got to have a sound devotional life. You got to rise and, like Spurgeon, say, Lord, let me not see the face of man till I first have seen your face. You nighttime devotion people, you lunch break devotion people, there's no condemnation. There's no, I'm not a legalist. You can do it whenever you want to do it. That's fine. For me, though, if I don't do it in the morning, you don't want to hang out with me that day. For me, if I don't start my day with the Lord, it's bad. It's just so much better that I meet with the Lord first and let him get a hold of my heart, settle my anxieties, my hype, get me sort of in the flow of how he wants me to be for that day at the onset. And honestly, too, I get so busy, and I'm sure you're the same way, that I'm not sure I'm going to come back to it if I don't do it first thing. The scripture says that those who seek him early will find him. Please don't seek to begin to remove the labors of the word of God in your life. Please don't get like Ahaz. If we can pull anything from Ahaz's life, there are many things in the negative, but perhaps this is the biggest one. Don't diminish and dismiss the washing of the water of the word. Give it place. Don't despise it. Don't call it outdated. It is alive and it is powerful. It's majestic. I would suggest to you tonight that whatever your need is, the Word of God can meet it. Whatever you need tonight, whatever portion you're looking for tonight, the Word of God can meet that need. And you will read things, and you will think, what in the world did I just read? And you will read things, and you will think, I have to read this again, and again, and again. And your devotions one day might be just one verse. And that's okay. There's no race, there's no hurry. It's just getting from Jesus what he has for you. It will change your life. There's so much power in the Word of God. This man Ahaz, he takes the labors. Let's finish this chapter and close. He takes the labors. He takes the places of washing. He removes them. He takes the covert in verse 18. That's like a canopy for the Sabbath that they had built in the house. And it says, the king's entry without, he turned it from the house of the Lord. For the king of Syria, he gives the preeminence to this pagan king. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, verse 19, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the answer is yes, and in greater detail. We'll go there when we get there. Now, it says Ahaz slept with his fathers, verse 20. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And God willing, we'll look at him, perhaps, next week. You could bookmark your Bible there as we ready ourselves to close. What's amazing about Hezekiah is he stops the bleeding. What's amazing about Hezekiah is he has such a wicked, evil dad, and he is such a great, outstanding, godly king. And the Lord is so gracious because Ahaz, as we start our study tonight, he offered up, he sacrificed his sons, his children. But God in his sovereignty, he put a hedge of protection upon Hezekiah so that his life would be preserved and he would take the throne of his father. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God is always superseding events. He is always sovereign in every area of your life. We can close with this thought tonight. It's a really good one, right? I mean, all these kids are getting killed of Ahaz. He is senseless in his offering to Molech. He's on a rampage, if you would, in doing these things. But by the grace of God, Hezekiah's life is preserved. Isn't that amazing to you? And there was a walk with the Lord that he had. He's going to bring revival to Israel. That blows me away. He had no upbringing in the ways of the Lord by Ahaz. But he had a grandfather who loved the Lord. He had the words of Isaiah, the prophets all around him, and he heeded them. And in that sense, he was his own man. And in that sense, you can be your own man or woman too here tonight. There is no generational curse that Jesus can't break. You don't have to leave here with an excuse and I think, well, that was wonderful for them, but that's not the case for me. You don't have to have an upbringing in the Lord to be used by the Lord. You don't have to have some godly heritage or some Billy Graham type family where everybody's saved. Everybody knows the Lord. I mean, the Billy sister, everybody's living long lives. We don't all come from that. My parents were first generational Christians. They were raised as most Italians were raised, are raised, as Catholics. And by that, I mean they'd go to church on Christmas or and Easter, if that, you know. I mean, that's the way they were raised. And Jesus stepped into their lives and saved them in their 20s. My parents raised us in the ways of the Lord. We're second generation. Now our kids are third generational. I'm not seeing much of an improvement yet, but nonetheless, they're third generational. And by the grace of God, their children will be Christians. And my children, and my brother's children, and my other brother's children, my sister's children, they will take what we have been entrusted with, this ministry of Jesus tarries, and they'll keep it moving. They'll keep it going. And hopefully, by the grace of God, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But it doesn't always work that way. We see the pagan kings having godly sons. We see the godly kings having pagan sons. In other words, every man is his own man. Every woman is his own woman. And we all get to choose who we're going to serve. But you have the ability tonight to say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you. Regardless of what my mom's doing, regardless of what my dad's doing, regardless of what my siblings are doing, my family does, Jesus, I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to stop the bleeding. I'm going to be a Band-Aid to my family, to my workplace, to my neighborhood, to Rochester. Lord, I know that I can't do everything, but I can do something. And even if I'm the minority here, God, me and you, that's the majority really anyways. So Lord, here I am. And the Bible is full of people that are unlikely and unqualified by man's standards. The Bible is full of those type of people to become the man of the hour, the woman of the hour. God raises those people up. Rahab's a harlot on the wall of Jericho that's about to go down. I mean, it's amazing. God calls a whore. That's modern day talking. He calls a whore a prostitute, and he puts her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The people that God calls. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet born among women, not a pastor with his hair parted, with his shirt tucked in, he's driving a nice, you know, Prius to seminary school. But rather a guy with a bandana on, tattoos, a straggly beard with honey and grasshoppers mixed in there, driving a Harley. I mean, that's the guy that Jesus calls. And we laugh at it because we relate to it. And God just says, I'm just looking for a man. I'm just looking for a woman who will stop the bleeding. Next week, we're going to see that America parallels Israel's demise. We're going to see that next week in chapter 17. It's a very rich chapter. And Hezekiah comes on the scene, and he says, I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm not going to copy what everybody else is doing and has done up to this point. I'm going to be used by the Lord for however long he gives me. Listen, if you're here tonight, Daniel and the team, they're going to come. Can I ask you something, please? Instead of getting on Facebook and Twitter and all these other media outlets and trashing our president and talking about how despicable America is and how saddened you are by all the gun shootings and the murders and the rape and the abortions, instead of going all these kicks, can you do something different for me tonight? If your heart is knit with mine, can you rather do this and say, God, make me a Hezekiah? I just want to be a person, an individual who is used by you to stop the bleeding. I don't want to talk about the bleeding. I don't want to obsess over the bleeding. We don't see Hezekiah in the weeks to come go on a rant about how wicked his father was. He just undoes in his own life what his dad had done. How about we just start doing that as the bride of Christ, instead of being so negative and nitpicking and trashing political figures and leaders who are not pastors? How about we just say, Jesus, I'm not much, but what I am, I give to you. And I want to be a man. I want to be a woman of your word. I want to give place to that in my life. I want to give availability to you. And I just want to say, Jesus, do what you want to do with me. To infiltrate my circle of life, God, with your goodness, with your grace, with your mercy. Hey, if that's you, if you say, I want to be a Hezekiah, would you just, as we're ready to worship, would you just stand Don't feel like you have to. And if your heart's not stirred, please don't. Don't make mockery of this. But if somehow 2 Kings 16 bit you tonight, and you've been somebody who's been so burdened for the culture, burdened for the nation, and you say, yeah, I want to be used to bring hope, comfort, healing, love. I want to be used to share the goodness of God. I don't want to be caught up in the mix of all of it. I want to stand outside of it and extend grace. Grace received is grace extended. I want to extend grace. That's what I want to, in my school, on my campus, in my workplace. If you feel like, yeah, that I want this. I'm not where I need to be to get there, but I want this. Would you just stand? I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on you. If that's you, please don't do it because everybody else is. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because there's a stirring. Don't worry if people around you are not doing it or people around you are doing it. You do it because you want to do it. You want to say, Jesus, here I am. Make me a Hezekiah. Use me, Lord. God, we stand to you tonight. Those who are standing, we stand to you. And Lord, I feel like the boy who had a few loaves and a few fishes. Not much to offer. But Lord, what I have, what we have, we give to you tonight. In all of our brokenness, in all of our bentness, in all of our weariness, in all of our drama, in all of our pain, in all of our sins, in all of our troubles, God, I stand, we stand to you tonight. And all gracious and all merciful, almighty God, who takes broken things, breaks them, blesses them, and multiplies them in ways that only you can. So I ask tonight, Lord, that this number of those standing and myself, Jesus, that you would do that with, that we would be Hezekiah-ish, that we would be a people, God, that you raise up in these last days to bring healing, to bring comfort, to bring hope to our sisters, to our brothers, to our fathers, to our mothers, to our grandparents, our aunts, our uncles, our grandchildren, our children, our community, our workplace, our schools, to the United States of America, and wherever else you seek to send us, God. That we would be used to stop the bleeding, that we would be used to induce revival, Jesus. That you would smile down from heaven tonight upon this small group of your sons and your daughters who want something more, who want something otherworldly, who want something greater, who want to be a part of building your kingdom. And so we love you, God. We thank you that it's by your grace and it's by your mercy, not our merits, that you accept us and you take us and you use us. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's simply by your Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Fill us afresh and receive this song of praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's worship the Lord.